Hey everybody, it's a good day for a good day, and it's a good day to praise the Lord and give Him glory with our lives. So, here we go. Oh, I want to make my life all about Your glory. I want to spend my days telling the world Your story. And everything I do, everything I say, following after You, all giving You thanks and praise. I want to make my life all about Your honor, morning, noon, and night, the best I want to walk. In everything I do, yeah, in everything I say, following after You, all giving You thanks and praise. All right, make me an instrument. Make me an instrument. Make me a song of praise. Make me a shining light that radiates Your ways. Make me Your masterpiece. Lord, put me on display that I may ever be a picture of Your grace. I want to make my life all about Your glory. Spend my days telling the world Your story. In everything I do, everything I say, following after You, all giving You thanks and praise. I want to make my life all about Your honor, morning, noon, and night, the best I want to offer. In everything I do, in everything I say, following after You, oh, giving You thanks and praise. Make me an instrument. Make me a song of praise. Make me a shining light that radiates Your ways. Make me Your masterpiece. Lord, put me on display. It's all about Your glory, Your honor. That's what I want my life to be. All about Your goodness, Your kindness, Your life in me. Ever reaching at Your mercy, forgiveness. That's what I want my life to be. All about Your love and Your power, Your life in me. Ever reaching at Your glory, Your honor. That's what I want my life to be. All about Your goodness, Your kindness, Your life in me. Ever reaching out Your mercy, forgiveness. That's what I want my life to be. All about Your love, Your power, Your life in me. Ever reaching out, let's make this our life prayer today. Your glory, Your glory, Your glory. Oh, Your glory, Your honor. That's what I want my life to be. All about Your goodness, Your kindness, Your life in me. Ever reaching out Your mercy, forgiveness. That's what I want my life to be. All about Your love, Your power, Your life in me. Ever reaching out. I believe in Jesus, all my hope. praise in Him alone. You can sing with me. Oh, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe in Jesus. He's my Lord. Joy I find when I shout I am His and tell the world He's mine. What unexplainable peace to have surrendered my life to the God who loves me. I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe in Jesus. He's my Lord. He's my God. I believe in Jesus. All my hope is in Him alone. I was created for this. I was created for this. To ever trust and believe in someone greater than me. So on this rock I will stand. I will shout unashamed, my Savior's glorious name. And I love to say it, I love to shout it, I will declare it, I believe in Jesus. I love to say it, I love to shout it, I will declare it, I believe in Jesus. I believe, I believe, I believe. I believe in Jesus. He's my Lord. He's my God. Yes. I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe in Jesus. All my hope is in Him alone.
Let's sing that chorus one more time.
Ah. I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe in Jesus. He's my Lord.
Amen. What a blessing just to be able to shout that out. I mean, that's one of the great blessings and the power of worship is to declare with your mouth, with your body, your soul, your spirit, I do believe, even though I have doubts sometimes, God helps us with our unbelief. I stand before you and you stand in your house or in the field or in the church or wherever you are and you say, I am one of them. I'm a believer. I'm a man. It's going to be a man of faith by the power of the Spirit. We're going to sing, Oh, the Deep Love of Jesus. Such a beautiful hymn. It says, vast, unmeasured, and leading us onward, leading us homeward to His throne above. Aren't you grateful today that the love of Jesus is a love that endures forever? I can't remember which psalm it was, but it's a long, long psalm, and it just keeps repeating over and over and over again. And His love endures forever. That means it's not going to run out on you or on me. That's a good enough reason to just keep worshiping all day, that His love endures forever. So this is called, Oh, the Deep Love.
And oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast unmeasured, boundless free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me,
underneath me,
and underneath me, and all around to shore, and how He loveth, ever loveth, changeth never, evermore.
Over me,
oh, and over me, over me. White horse he'll ride with blazing eyes of fire. He'll judge and make things right, turn all the dark to light. When he splits the eastern sky, with heaven's wings I'll fly. And I will say goodbye to these tears I've around His throne of grace. We'll see Him face to face with those who've gone before. We'll be apart no more, and we will hear the sound as all are gathered around. Like peals of thunder loud, we will shout.
Hallelujah,
hallelujah, hallelujah. Salvation and glory and power belong to our King. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Faithful and true is He. Our faith that lasts inside, no more fears and doubts to fight. In heaven's choir we'll be, with robes of majesty. From sin and death now free, for we will sing.
Hallelujah. of King. What a day that will be when His glory we will see, when I'll bow and sing to the King.
We will shout, we will sing, we will shout.
Welcome, welcome, you guys. We are so excited that this Easter we are going to be back in person. So we want to, woo, you can cheers that. I'm excited about that. So we want to remind you to invite a friend, come. We're going to be on both sides of the street. So we'll be here in the South Sanctuary as well as the North Sanctuary. We're going to have live preachers and live worship in both places. So if you have not invited a friend yet, invite a friend. We got good stuff going on. The Kids Church, all children birth to fifth grade, are invited to a Super Mario Brothers Easter party. Now, I want to go to that. I know your kids want to go to that. It's going to be awesome. So if you have friends with young kids, invite them. We're going to pack this place out and just celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. So I want to extend that to you. And if you're watching online, you can sign up. You can RSVP online if you're going to attend with us in person. And that way, we'll just know you're coming and make a spot for you. So a few brief announcements for us. First of all, I just want to give a shout out to everyone joining us online. Thanks for being here. Any men in the house? All right, two manly grunts. We have something exciting, two events coming up for you. We have the men's gathering coming up on April 6th, which is going to be awesome. I just heard this. Our very own Ralph Delgado is speaking. The topic is living inside and out. And then catch this tag phrase. It's awesome. Being a man of integrity based on transparency and not perfection. Boom. Who doesn't want that? So Men, that's for you. Coming up on Wednesday, we also have men's conference coming up on May 13th and 14th. So this is awesome opportunities. Guys, get involved, sign up. They want you there. I can't come because I'm a lady, but you can go if you're a man. So it's going to be awesome. We also have something awesome coming up, a marriage conference. So if you're looking for tools that will help your relationship grow, want to encourage you to register for that. It's open to anyone who's pre-engaged, engaged, or married. All the information for that's online, and we'd love to have you coming up soon. I want to read you a verse in Proverbs 3:9. This is what it says, that we want to honor the Lord with what we have and first and the best part of everything we produce. And so now in the service, we're going to turn our attention to our tithes and offerings to give back to God who's been so generous and good to us. So if you're a visitor, please feel no obligation to give. And if you call Christian Assembly home, thanks so much for your ongoing generosity. So bow your heads with me and we'll pray for this time. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Lord, we thank you that the name of Jesus Christ is above every other name, Lord, and there is power in his name. And so, Lord, we bless our Easter services as we celebrate Jesus, Father. We bless the campus. We bless the kids' ministry, Father. We bless everything you're doing here in our church. Would you have your way, and would you move among us, Lord? We just commit this time to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Everyone said, amen.
Well, hey, church family, my name is Scott, and it's a Kingdom Weekend where we take time once a month as a church to highlight what God's doing through our church as we follow him on mission. You know, as a church, we're passionate about supporting the persecuted church, and we're so thankful for our Kingdom partners, Elon Ministries, our dear friend and sister Christina is here with us, and in the in-person services, we're going to share a video and more details, but due to security reasons of Iran region being a persecuted area, Christina is going to share with us a little bit more of what God's doing in Iran. So, Christina, thanks so much for being here. Would you just share with our online audience what God's doing through Elon Ministries in Iran?
Yeah, thank you. Thank you so much again for CA family to give me this opportunity to be here and to share what God is doing in Iran. Elon Ministries, our vision and our mission is to strengthen and expand the church in Iran region and beyond. So we do in three things. We train leaders, we equip them with the Bible, with the New Testament. More than 3 million New Testaments today are in the Iran region, mm-hmm. and we send the word of God to Iran through the media. So I want to share a testimony to you and how God is transforming lives. And for me, what is very interesting is the church in Eagle Rock, the church here in California, is impacting the church inside Iran. You are part of what God is doing in Iran. So this young man, his name is Hussein, he's like very young, he's not a famous person, he gave his life to Jesus, and he starts sharing everywhere about Jesus, everywhere that he goes. So he was arrested. When he was in prison, he shared inside the prison, and 10 people gave his life to Christ. Wow. After he was released, second time he was arrested, and that time, only one person gave his life to Jesus. And when he was released a few weeks later, the guard of that prison called him, and he said, very angry. So like, you know that person who became a Christian? Through him, 20 people in this prison gave their life to Jesus. And the man was so angry. But Hussein was so happy. And the third time that he was in prison, he was in front of the judge. And the judge said, you be in prison three times, and we told you not to share about Jesus, and you're still sharing. Okay. And Hussein turned to the judge, he said, I have a question to you. So before I became a Christian, I was a drug addicted. I was a very bad person. I was fighting with everyone. But after I became a Christian, my life was transformed. Jesus transformed my life. And I stopped drugs. I stopped fighting. And I just want to share about the love of Jesus. And then he asked, now you tell me which Hussein do you want? The one that is a bad person or the one who belongs to Jesus? Hussein was released from the prison. That is what is happening. People are giving their life to Jesus and being transformed. Our desire and our prayer that Jesus be the biggest conversation in Iran, everywhere, in prisons, in the government places, in homes, in the universities. And I thank you for being part of that. Thank you for praying and supporting the church that God is working inside Iran. Thank you and God bless you.
Christina, wow, such a powerful story of what God's doing. And it's amazing how, you know, Iran is one of the fastest growing churches in the world right now. And just God doing a mighty work that only He can do. And so we're thankful as a church to be a part of the story that God's writing in Iran. So let's go ahead and pray for Christina, for Elon Ministries as they serve in the Iran region. Let's pray. God, we thank you for how you're moving in such a powerful way. Lord, we thank you for the public witness, so many coming to know you, Lord, through Elon Ministries in Iran. And God, we ask, Lord, for so many disciples, Lord, to continue to stand and boldly, courageously share the good news of the gospel, that disciples will be made, that churches will be planted, and so many would continue to come to know you, God. We're so thankful for all that you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, in addition to what you know, we're doing with Elon Ministries, I also want to share on a local side, just excited to announce our next outreach event that we have going on April 9th on Saturday. We're going to be partnering with Hope Gardens and putting on a ministry and an outreach to homeless women and children. We're going to put on an Easter program for them there. So we're looking for volunteers who can come, you know, help us run some games. We're going to have a gospel-centered message, hand out Easter baskets, and have a great time. And so if you're interested in that, you can go to our website, cachurch.com/kingdom, and find more information and register. Well, Christina, again, we're so thankful for you and for the generosity of our church. And we have a kingdom offering that we give, and this supports Elon Ministries along with all of our other local and global kingdom partners. And so I just want to say thank you so much for your ongoing generosity. You can give to the Kingdom Offering online. Just make sure you click the Kingdom Offering tab. Thanks so much, church family, for linking arms and God's mission together.
Well, welcome, everybody, those of you who are visitors or guests. Great to be with you, and my CA family, great to be with you as well. And, of course, my CA family online, any visitors or guests online, great to be with you as well during this time. My name is Tom, and Christina, let me just honor you for your work, your leadership, and helping spread the gospel around the world. And I've gotten to travel with you. I've gotten to see your heart up close, your faithfulness to the Lord up close, and it inspires me. And so can we thank Christina one more time for her service and her leadership? Well, just a little quick update, had 165 students that were part of our student conference that happened Friday evening as well as Saturday and is even wrapping up as we speak. So we want to be keeping them in our prayers and all that God has done in the lives of those students. Next weekend, we have the marriage conference. You've already heard about it, but Allison and I will be doing the final session. I'm excited about that, and it'll be great for those of you that want to jump in and join us. I know the pandemic's been long and hard, and that includes on marriage relationships. Those of you that are getting engaged, want to encourage you to be part of that as well. And then lastly, specifically for those of you who are online, want to encourage you to join us in person for Easter. Make certain you click the RSVP, that you RSVP online, so we know that you're coming, excited to celebrate. We were in person outdoors on a football field last year, so it's going to be great to be together in this place, both sides of the street. Well, we are continuing on in our series on experiencing God. How do we experience God? Does God just want us to believe in Him, or does He want us to actually experience Him? Well, I would say that belief is the beginning, but that's not the end. He's inviting us into a personal, loving, growing relationship with God. We must believe, as Jesus said, to this very day, my Father is at His work, and I am working too. Jesus said that in John chapter 5, verse 17. He's not just at work on the far other end of the planet. He's not just at work, you know, kind of in somewhere else in the country. He's at work in our city, in our neighborhood, in your neighborhood as well. But we have to have eyes to see it. God invites us then to be involved with Him in His work. We've seen that God speaks to us through the Holy Spirit, using His Word, the Bible, through prayer, other believers, through circumstances to reveal himself, his ways, and his purposes. And we saw last week that God's invitation for you and for me to join him in his work always leads to a fork in the road, to a decision, to a crisis of belief that requires both faith and action together, which leads us then to this week, which is this. Did you know that too much comfort in your life is dangerous? Did you know that? Literally, too much comfort can kill you. Researchers at UC Berkeley did an experiment some time ago that involved introducing an amoeba into perfectly stress-free environment. It had the ideal temperature for amoebas, had the optimal concentration of moisture, had a constant food supply. The amoeba had an environment in which it had to make no adjustments whatsoever. It was the optimal environment. So you would guess that this would be one little happy amoeba, right? That whatever it is that gives amoebas ulcers and high blood pressure, whatever that is in an amoeba's life, those things were all gone. And yet, oddly enough, it died. Again and again and again, the amoeba introduced into the perfect environment, given enough time, they would die. Apparently, there is something that all living creatures, even amoebas, that we demand challenge, that we need challenge in the way that we require food and water and air to live. Comfort alone long enough will kill us. And in a way, that's good news, because if you want to experience God, it brings me to the big idea for this weekend about experiencing God, which is this: joining God in his work will require adjustments in your life. It's going to require adjustments in your life. Let's consider that. But before we do, let's pray. God, we thank you that you're a God who is always at work. And Lord, my heart even now runs to the students and the work that you've done last night, this morning, throughout the day as well. We pray, God, for each one of those students, decisions that have been made, faith that has been deepened and built up. God, that you would strengthen and protect them as they walk out of that conference into all that you have for them. Lord, we pray for Easter and the great celebration it's going to be. We pray, God, for the marriage conference and your work that you're going to continue to do. But God, we pray, even right now, as we come to your word, would you do your work in us? Would you speak to us empowered by your Holy Spirit? Would you take your word and apply it to each one of us, both those in person as well as online, to the spiritually convinced as well as to the spiritually unconvinced? Bring us to complete commitment to you. Bring us to a willingness to make the adjustments we need to make to join you in your work and our life. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, hopefully on your way in, you got a bulletin. If you did, you can flip it open to this little center section. You'll see about 9 million fill-in-the-blank spots for you. Wanted to keep your pens working this weekend. If you're online, you can get the notes online as well. Well, most of us want God to speak and lead us into his will for our life. I think for people who are followers of Jesus, that would be one of the desires. That's why we want to follow him. We want the excitement of God at work through us. But then we come to this decision of belief that requires an adjustment. And when that moment comes, we can become resistant to the adjustments that are needed. In fact, if you would look at God's word from Genesis all the way through to Revelation, one of the recurring themes is this, is that every time God speaks to his people about something he wants them to do, they have to realign their lives, their thinking, their attitude, their actions, their wills, their relationships in some way. And when God's people take those necessary actions in accordance with what God has spoken to them, God accomplishes his purposes through those that he had spoken to. We see this reality all throughout God's word. For example, Noah could not continue to live life as usual and build the ark at the same time. Abram could not both stay in the land where he was and then go to the land that God was going to lead him to, in the land of Canaan. Ruth could not stay and remain with her relatives in Moab, cross ethnic boundaries, and join the people of God in Israel. She couldn't both stay in Moab and go be with the Israelites. David couldn't stay as a shepherd in the fields and also be the king. Jonah could not keep his nationalistic hatred for the people of Nineveh, though he sure tried to do that throughout the entire book, if you've ever read it, and be part of God's will. Esther could not remain silent before the king and stop genocide. Peter, Andrew, James, and John had to leave their nets to follow Jesus. Matthew had to leave a lucrative tax collecting business. Saul had to completely change the direction of his life in order for God to use him to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Phoebe had to make time to be a deacon of the church where she was a deacon, and the list could go on. Now, of course, not everyone in Scripture and not everyone, even in our own lives that we know, will be ready to make the adjustment when the moment comes. Consider this story in Luke chapter 18, verse 18. We pick it up there. It says this: a certain ruler asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone." Now, don't misunderstand what Jesus is saying there. Really, what he's asking the man there is, are you calling me God? He's trying to understand where the man's faith is. He's investigating the man. No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You should not commit adultery. You should not murder. You should not steal. You should not bear false witness. Honor your mother and father. The man replied, I've kept all these things since my youth. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, you know, there's still one thing that you're lacking. Sell all that you own and distribute the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. When he heard this, the man became sad, for he was very rich. Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard it said, well, then who then can be saved? And Jesus replied, what is impossible for mortals is possible for God. See, this rich young ruler, he wanted to cooperate with God up to a point. No adultery? Check. No murder? Check. No stealing? Check. No false witness? Check. Honoring mom and dad? Check. But apparently wealth stood in the way of his following the Lord, because Jesus knew that this man would have to make a decision. As Jesus said elsewhere in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You know, sometimes your faith doesn't need to grow. Sometimes it just needs to pick a side. You just need to decide. Either God can save you or your money can. Sometimes you just come to a fork in the road, a crisis of belief, where you're challenged to put your theology on display. Now, it's important to note that Jesus didn't make this challenge to every single person that he met. There were other wealthy people that Jesus did not give this exact same command to. And yet, when Jesus asked this young aristocrat to give away the thing that had become an idol in his life, this wealth that had become the center of his life, the man refused to do as Jesus commanded, and he went no further with God. You see, the man made a value judgment error. He overestimated the value of money, and he underestimated the value of Jesus. Brings me to the first thing, which is this: we will make the adjustments God asks when we rightly see who we are and we rightly see who God is. If you're a Christian, now I know not everybody listening, not everybody here, not everybody online is a Christian. I know a number of you, God's gathering to this church because you're wondering, you're on a spiritually investigating who God is. Maybe a friend invited you. I'm so honored that you're here with us. But if you're a Christian, let me help you see yourself rightly through the reflection of God's word. In 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, it says, "You are not your own. You were bought with a price." And let me help you see God rightly from John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son." God is a giver. The ultimate mark of his generosity is that he gave his only son, the verse continues, "so that everyone who believes in him might not perish, but have eternal life." I love the quote by missionary Jim Elliot, who once said, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Let me ask you, what are you trying to keep that's holding you back from what you cannot lose? God knows what's in each one of our hearts that tempts us, that hinders us from fully giving ourselves over to following him. Doubt, fear of the future, are behind our reluctance that many of us might have about making these wholehearted adjustments that God's invitation requires. Have you ever witnessed someone who is willing to make whatever adjustments needed to be made to do whatever it is that God was asking of them? I've witnessed this many times, and it's really a mysteriously wondrous thing when it occurs. It's standing on holy ground. When I was in ninth grade, there was a guy who came to our church. He was 34 years old at the time, and he became our new youth pastor. The guy's name is Jerry Zelstra. Jerry grew up on a dairy farm in South Dakota, and he had planned on taking over his dad's dairy farm. That was kind of his life plan, and he was completely content with that. And his dad was excited to, in time, pass the farm on to dairy. To Jerry, the dairy farm, onto Jerry. And the best way to describe Jerry Zelstra is that he reminds me a lot of Mark Pickerel, if Mark grew up on a dairy farm instead of surfing, right? If you can imagine that. So one day after Jerry graduates from high school, it's in July, after his senior year, he's walking early in the morning out in the fields, and he's praying, he's talking to God, and he was going out to milk the cows. And he said as he was walking through the fields, as he was headed to go milk the cows, that God spoke to him in that moment of prayer, and God called him to move to Pennsylvania to go to college to become a youth pastor. The only problem was that this was July in the summer after he had graduated high school. So he didn't plan on going to college anywhere, so he hadn't applied anywhere. So he thought, well, surely it's too late to go to college this fall. Surely it will not work for me to do this unless God is in it. Jerry knew God's word from Revelation chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. And by the way, the series that we're working on for after Easter is the book of Revelation, so that's going to be a great series. I'm excited about it. But chapter 3, verse 7 says this: "This is the message from the one who is holy and true, the one who has the key of David. What he opens, no one can close, and what he closes, no one can open. I know all the things you do. I have opened a door for you that no one can close. You have little strength, yet you've obeyed my word, and you did not deny me." Jerry knew that verse. So he actually called, spoke to a college outside of Pittsburgh, about an hour outside of Pittsburgh, explained the situation. He said, "I feel like a fool, and I know you're going to tell me that I've missed all the deadlines. And I know it's not going to make any sense to you that an 18-year-old walking through a cornfield on the way to milk cows is being called to come to your school to study youth ministry, but when I typed in youth ministry, when I looked up youth ministry, I found your school, so I'm calling you." And they told him to fill out an application, but the phone said, surely they're not going to have a spot for you because you do understand that you've missed all the deadlines. And he said, I understand that, but if God's in it, then I guess he's going to open this door for me. And they did an expedited review of his application, and they accepted him. A month later, he moved across the country, and he studied youth ministry. And he ended up becoming the youth pastor of a church in Pittsburgh, where I was a ninth grader. I met him after he had served at another church for about 12 years. I met him when he was 34 years old. And what I noticed about Jerry is that he was willing to make whatever adjustments needed to be made to join God in his work. My life changed because I got to watch Jerry Zelstra up close. He's humble. He's not a charismatic personality. He gets visibly nervous when he stands up to speak. And yet he was faithful, 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 humble, and obedient. He was willing to join God's work and was willing to make whatever adjustments needed to be made. Now listen, you may not need to move across the country or the world to join God in his work, but you will have to adjust something to join God in his work in your life. What kind of adjustments are required to join God in his work? That brings me to the second point. These adjustments could be in big or small things. We often think if God's in it, it's got to be big, it's got to be like dramatic, it's got to be, you know, really emotional. And of course, that can happen. But God's also in the small things as well. The list could be endless of these adjustments, big or small, that might need to be made in your life. You might need to make a change or adjustment in your relationships. I've seen times when God invites someone who's addicted to break free from the addiction, but the only way they're going to do it is they need to entirely change their group of friends. They have to change their entire circle of relationships to do it. To join God's work, you might need to spend more time with other people than the people you're currently spending time with. Another way is that you might need to change your thinking or attitudes. Here's the kind of things that I hear. On a regular basis, I hear this. I hear this from people in the life of our church, maybe from the person next to you, maybe from you. This is the stuff I hear. Well, God can't use me. I haven't been to seminary. I hear that all the time. Let me tell you, I know a lot of people who've been to seminary who can't, like, they can't even brush their teeth, let alone do anything else, right? So let's not put like seminarians way up here. I've been there. I've been with them. They're not that impressive. I graduated from seminary. I'm not that impressive. So you can't say, oh, I haven't been to seminary. God can't use me. God can't use me. I'm too young, I've heard. God can't use me. I'm too old, I've heard. God can't use me. I'm too white. I'm too black. I'm too Asian. I'm too Latino. God can't use me. I've sinned too much in my past. God can't use me. I'm not an extrovert. God can't use me. I don't like to speak publicly. Newsflash, neither did Moses, and God used him to do all sorts of stuff. God can't use me. I don't work for the church. Yeah, you are the church. And here's another little tip. Pastors don't work for the church either. I work for the Lord. I don't work for the church. And you work for the Lord and whatever line of work you're in as well. God is at work and can use you. People will also have to make not only adjustments in their attitudes or their thinking, but you might have to make adjustments in your use of time. When I was a youth pastor in Charleston, South Carolina, I had met a student who felt, for whatever reasons, that God had said to him in prayer that I was to spend time discipling him. But I noticed with this kid, he was a great kid. His name's John. And I really enjoyed being around him. But he was never available. He was in like 95 AP classes and played 35 different club soccer sports. He just simply was never available. And I said, John, I'm available, but you never are. He decided to quit all of his club sports to make time to be with me, to make time to grow in Christ. He eventually, after he graduated college, moved to Costa Rica and started Young Life in the nation of Costa Rica. Costa Rica has Young Life, which is a ministry designed to reach high school students who are far from God. Because this kid decided to change how he would use his time. You might have to adjust your time. You might need to reduce your screen time to be used by God in the relational world around you. You might need to make changes and adjustments to your prayers. Your prayers, like mine, might need to move from God bless me to God bless me so that I might be used by you and be a blessing to others. In fact, on the way in, I saw someone and he said, I hope I don't end up in your sermon, but you just ended up in my sermon, who pulled in to one of our parking lots, and as he did, he got a flat tire. And I said, well, you can park over here. And I said to somebody as I came up, I said, hey, listen, can we get somebody that would be willing to go over and help him change his tire? And they said, oh, we don't have to do that. Somebody in our church already saw it, and they already stopped, and they already helped them, and the tire has already been changed. You might just need to be willing to be used by God in the moment. Your prayers might need to change. God, could you make me a blessing to serve others? Which brings me to the next one. Your views on serving might need to change. Our culture has a fairly low view of service. Everybody loves to be called a servant. If you're a Christian, people love to be called a servant until somebody treats you like a servant. Then you don't like to be called a servant anymore. How dare you treat me like a servant? I just want to be called a servant. I don't know who you think you are treating me like a servant. But yes, I follow the one who says that if you want to be the greatest, you must be the servant of all. But I think what he meant was someone else should be serving me, not that I should go and serve someone else. I think that's what he meant. I think that's what he said in the Greek. That's what I think. No, that's not what he said in the Greek. Your view on serving might need to change. If you're going to be used by God, you're going to need to adjust your view on serving. You might need to adjust your view on giving. Jesus may not tell you to give all your money away, but make no mistake, to join God's work, money cannot be number one in my life. Cannot be number one in your life. I remember whenever God was calling me to be a pastor, and I argued with him for over a year. And the argument went something like this: God, I can make more money as a judge or an attorney, and so don't you understand that if you would bless me to go be an attorney or a judge, once I make all this money, I'll give some of it back to you. That's what I'll do. It was really a wrestling about money and pride and service. And God kept saying, no, I don't need your money. I need your heart. And yes, when I have your heart, your view on money is also going to change. The value proposition that this rich young ruler misunderstood is that he thought that money was more valuable than the one who owns everything, Jesus. Your giving might need to change. By the way, I just want to say, CA, you're one of the most generous churches that I know. I want to thank you for your ongoing generosity. It allows us to do all the kingdom work we do. It allows us to do everything we do in the city as well as within the life of our church as well. God doesn't just want extraordinary good works from us. He wants obedience in the small things as well. In fact, I love how Agatho, who's a 4th century African Christian, put it this way. He said, quote, if an angry man raises the dead, God is still displeased with his anger. When I read that quote, I was like, yeah, but he raised the dead. And yet it's like, yeah, and he's still displeased with the anger that has a hold of my heart. See, adjustments are not just adjustments for adjustment's sake or because we can't stay rooted or we have like chronic cultural ADHD. It's not just adjustments because your character isn't strong enough to stay in one place long enough when God tells you to stay. Let me bring it back to my old youth pastor, Jerry. He walked through the doors of that church 31 years ago. He's still there. He's turning 65 this summer. And God used him not just to change my life. God used him literally to change hundreds and hundreds, really thousands over the years of students' lives. Sometimes the adjustments we need to make is to stay engaged with the depressed teenager, to stay loving to a political enemy, to stay in a church where the only thing I really have in common with the other person who's in the church is Jesus. Everything else about them drives me nuts. To stay loving of people of a different ethnicity, of a different generation, to stay in a struggling marriage, to do the work, prayer, seeking counsel, making the adjustments so that the marriage, by God's help and His word, can be restored and thrive in time, to stay committed to prayer, to stay committed to giving back to God, to stay committed to gathering with the church in worship, to stay joyful, to stay committed to harmony in the church being a goal, to stay committed to the ministry of reconciliation that God's word says that He's entrusted to us. God will often ask us to do mundane things. People don't only and always experience God by Him asking them to do some big decision. God might just ask you to invite someone from the church over to your house for dinner to get to know them better, to hear their story. That's not miraculous, but it does require adjustments. You're going to have to adjust your schedule. You're going to have to adjust your social fears. You're going to have to adjust your fears about whether or not you're going to like your cooking, whether or not your house or apartment will look clean enough, or whether or not your kids will behave during the dinner. You're going to have to make some adjustments. Brings me to the third thing, which is this. You will need to make adjustments in your faith to start obeying, but also adjustments in your character to keep obeying. You know, anyone can start a race. I absolutely hate to run, but even I can start a marathon. See, the beauty of a marathon runner is not that they ran two paces, that they started the marathon. That's not what we're celebrating. The beauty is they endured and finished well. Adjustments that God requires must be made in direct response to God's word and God's leadership in our life. Now, we looked at the rich young ruler who ultimately did not make all the adjustments that God required, but let's look at someone else in the Bible who did. We pick up the story in the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 19. After the prophet Elijah has defeated all the prophets of Baal, he's on the run from Queen Jezebel, who's trying to kill him. We pick it up in verse 14 of that chapter. Elijah replied again to the Lord, "I've zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you. They've torn down your altars and killed every one of your prophets. I'm the only one left, and they're trying to kill me too." Then the Lord said to him, "Go back the same way you came. Travel to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive there, anoint Hazael to be king of Aram. Then anoint Jehu, grandson of Nimshi, to be king of Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from the town of Abel Meholah, to replace you as my prophet. Anyone who escapes from Hazael will be killed by Jehu, and those who escape from Jehu will be killed by Elijah. Yet I preserve 7,000 others in Israel who've never bowed down to Baal or kissed him." So Elijah went and found Elisha, son of Shaphat, plowing in a field. There were 12 teams of oxen in the field. Elisha was plowing with the 12th team. Elijah went over to him, threw his cloak across his shoulders, and then walked away. Elisha left the oxen standing there, ran after Elisha, and said to him, "First, let me go and kiss my father and mother goodbye, and then I'll go with you." Elijah replied and said, "Go on back, but think about what I've done to you." So Elisha returned to his oxen, and he slaughtered them. He used the wood from the plow to build a fire to roast their flesh. He passed around the meat to the townspeople, and they all ate and had a feast. Then he went with Elijah as his assistant. You see what's happening here? When Elisha heard God's word calling him through Elijah, he immediately made whatever adjustments were necessary of him. When he killed the oxen, and he cooked the meat, and he fed the people in the community, he was giving tangible evidence of the permanence of his decision. When Elisha made the necessary adjustments, he was then in a position to be used by God. And as a result, God used Elisha to perform some of the greatest miracles in the Old Testament. Elisha shows from the outset that he's serious about making whatever adjustments he needs to make to obey God. He made the adjustments in his faith to start going, but he kept making the adjustments in his character because he kept on going and kept on serving for six more decades after this story. No one can sum up what God will do with a life that is completely yielded, completely adjusted, completely submitted, and completely obedient to him. Do you want that life? Do I want that life? If so, it's not too late. And it's also not too early to get started. Obedience starts and continues when you have a heart that says yes to God. Christians often think of obedience to God as some kind of test just designed to see if we're really committed to him. But what if it's designed as God's way of giving us what's best for us and best through us to others as well? God does not delight in making us do things that we don't like to do. But he does love us enough to know that if we're going to be involved in his work, that he refuses to leave us where we are, as we are, when he knows we could be experiencing so much more of him. Any adjustment that God expects you to make is for your ultimate good in time and for the welfare of others around you that he intends to bless through your life. To truly follow and experience God, you have to reorient your entire life around him. You have to change your viewpoints to align with his viewpoints. You have to mend your ways to be like his ways. We need faith to make the initial adjustments, but we need character to stay with those adjustments over the long run. Jesus gave up more than anyone else, more than Elisha, more than what he commanded the rich young ruler to give up, more than what he's asked me to give up, more than what he's commanded or asked you to give up. Jesus gave up more than anyone else. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says it this way, "For you know the generous act of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty you may become rich." Jesus emptied himself of position and glory in heaven to join the Father's work in providing salvation through his death on the cross and resurrection. Jesus couldn't stay where he was in heaven as he was and be part of the Father's work and plan to redeem humanity on earth. He made all the required adjustments so that you and I could be invited into the kingdom of God. And when you hear his invitation, the only question that is really left is, will you make the adjustments that he's asking you to make to join him in his work in your life and through your life and to all the people that he wants to draw closer to him through you? Let's pray. Alex, come on up. Whether you're online or in person, what adjustments is God asking you to make to join his work? What area of your life? Maybe in your thoughts, maybe your relationships, maybe in your view of serving, maybe your use of time, maybe the anger that you might feel, the unforgiveness. There might be an adjustment. You might need to forgive someone. What is the adjustment that he's asking you to make to join him in his work? And where do you need to act on faith? What has God asked you to do that you gave up on when it got hard? Instead of turning to him and saying, "God, I need you to grow my character," you just said, "Well, it's hard, so it must not be of God." And that's not true, by the way. God can call us to do hard things. Let me ask you, whatever it is that you gave up on, whoever it is that you gave up on, God has asked you to not give up on? Will you go back and continue in that? It could be your recovery process. It got hard and you gave up on it. It could be forgiving someone. I mean, you're willing to do it once, but then 2, 3, 4, 5 times, it got hard and you gave up on it. Maybe you're willing to be faithful in big things when everybody sees and applauds, but you give up on being faithful in the mundane, small things. Maybe you know God has invited and called you to be in His Word daily, but you gave up on it. What is it for you? And on the other side of the coin, what are the things where you started in faith and you've continued on? And God wants you to hear, just well done, good and faithful servant. You didn't quit when it got hard. You said yes and took the first step, even though you were afraid. What is it that God has done a work in you that right now you need to say, God, thank you for doing that. Thank you for the first step and every other step after that you've continued to lead me in. I know that I wouldn't be where I'm at without your work in my life. Thank you for that, God. And if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you to do that now, whether you're online or here in person. You were created to be in a relationship with Him. He loves you. He's for you. He's not against you. He's good and not evil. He's almighty. His plans are higher than your plans. His thoughts are better than your thoughts. There might be things that He asks you to do that you don't understand, and yet in time you'll see His goodness. That's what I've seen in my life. And countless others have seen it as well. So who among us needs to come and say, God, right now I'm saying yes to you. Forgive me of my sin. I'm going all in with you. No turning back, no holding back. You're number one in my life. Forgive me of my sin because of your work on the cross, your death, and your resurrection. Forgive me and make me new by the power of your Spirit. Change me from the inside out. That I wouldn't just say that I believe, but I would live a life of actions showing that I trust you. And when people ask me, how is it that you're doing, there's something different about you. What is it? Who is it? May I always be quick to point to you and say, it's Jesus. And He alone has made this change in my life. And He alone is the one who can make whatever change needs to be in your life as well. If you're willing to make the adjustments, to do what He says, when He says, trusting in His goodness, by faith and hope, because of His love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.